All right, I'm going to continue my series in light of our 10-year anniversary on the identity and calling of James River Church. And last week I talked about how God is our glory, and basically who we are is we are a people, and we want to remain a people who our ambition is, number one, it's to please the Lord and to gather around his presence, to encounter the Holy Spirit. Everything that is good and glorious about us is because of him in our midst and because of his favor that's shining upon us. And we want to continue to be that kind of a people. And today I'm going to talk about taking regions for God. And because that's my goal. When I came here to start James River Church, I was not thinking about just, you know, someday having a nice big church that had big attendance and big offerings and people that love the Lord. That's good stuff. But I was thinking of, Lord, I want to take a city for the Lord. And beyond that, even really, our heart is to take South Dakota and the surrounding region for the Lord. Like, God, what can we do to be a catalyst to launch a movement that would bring a whole region into the kingdom of God quickly, like fast? I'm talking in our lifetime, to see South Dakota, Minnesota, North Dakota, Iowa, Nebraska so transformed by the gospel and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we look completely different than how we look in 2005. And that's our goal. How do we take a region for the Lord? And so my goal has never been just to have one nice church. And this was step one for us. But Lord, I'm still, our heart is, what can we do to take a region for God? And I rejoice over our church. I rejoice over, you know, what God has done. I mean, honestly, we have so many awesome people in this church who are just leaders in the kingdom. But I'm like, Lord, I'm thinking about the rest of the state. I want to see an awakening to God. Amen. I want to see a great awakening to God. I want to see God do things that I've heard stories about, but I've not yet seen or experienced with my eyes. And I want to see it. I want to see the miracles. I don't want to just hear about what God's doing in China. I want to experience it in South Dakota and in the five state, the surrounding region. And so I want to talk to you this morning about that vision, because that really is, other than, you know, our main thing is we want to know the Lord and please the Lord, be close to the Lord and encounter the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's number one. We're his bride. But really, in terms of mission, this is the big thing that we're going after. And this affects the decisions we make, how we do what we do, the way we go about things, the strategies we have for advancing the gospel. We're not just thinking building a nice church. We're thinking a region for the Lord. And so this is a huge part of our calling and who we are, and this shapes our thinking, taking regions for God. And I'll tell you where this started in me. The earliest memory I have of this kind of thing being birthed in me, I've always loved the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've always wanted to see revival. But when I was in Bible college, I was seeking the Lord. I remember it distinctly. It was a really good summer for me. I got married. That was awesome. And then about a week or two, or no, probably 2 or 3 weeks after I got married, I went to a revival where probably nearly a million people got saved in about 5 to 7 years. And I encountered the Holy Spirit, and my life was changed, and I was ruined forever. I'm like, forget church as usual. I don't care about church as usual. From now on, I have to experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit always, number one. I have to see people saved, and I need to see the gospel transform large numbers of people. That's what I want, because that's the book of Acts. I need miracles. I need to see miracles, not just read about them historically and celebrate them in other places of the world. And so that began a quest. I was seeking the Lord. The next summer came, and it was a summer where I was really seeking the Lord. He had me doing some fasting, and I was like, God, what is my calling? You know, I knew I wanted to be involved in ministry, but I'm like, God, what do you want me to be doing? And I had several massive encounters with the Lord that summer that have defined my calling. And one of them, I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw a I saw a wall. It was a gray wall made of stones. And it was a very, very large wall. And standing in front of the wall was, I saw with my eyes, I saw a demon. And it was a gray-colored demon, the same color as the stones in the wall. And I saw it standing there, and then all of a sudden, it rolled up, the demon shape-shifted, and it rolled up into the form of a stone, and it fit into the wall. And I knew instantly in the vision, this is a demonic wall made up of demons, literally of demons. And then I heard God's voice speak to me in the dream, and he said to me, there are demonic walls around cities and nations of the world. And like it is in those kind of prophetic experience, you can instantly know lots of information. And I instantly thought of, I thought of India, and it's known for Hinduism. That's a demonic wall around that nation. And then I thought of, I thought of like Muslim countries, Pakistan, Afghanistan, there's a bunch of them, Middle Eastern countries, Islamic countries. That's a demonic wall that's set around those nations that has been constructed by demons over centuries so that it's become a stronghold of the enemy there. And it's hard to imagine India being anything other than Hindu, because our whole life and the life of our ancestors for many generations, that's all they've ever known it being. It's hard to imagine Pakistan and these Muslim nations being anything other than Islamic and having Sharia law governing the day. But guess what? The Lord created those nations. And those nations and those people belong to the Lord. And the Lord, there's other demonic walls around cities and nations and regions of the world. But then the voice in the vision spoke to me. And he says, but just, they've stood there for centuries, these demonic walls. They seem impenetrable. It seems impossible in the natural to imagine them being anything different than what we've always known them to be. But then the voice spoke to me. He says, but just like the walls of Jericho, those walls, every single one of them, are going to come crashing down quickly. Suddenly, the breakthrough of God is going to take place. Those walls, every one of them around every nation, guess what? Every people group in the world is going to be free from those demonic chains. They don't know any different. That's all they've ever known, but they're going to be free. And God told me in this vision, I heard the voice say, just like the walls of Jericho, all of those walls are coming down. And right now, I'm raising up and preparing my people, my army. And I'm going to have them positioned, because he's the Lord of hosts, right? He's the captain of the armies of God. He says, I'm preparing them. I'm training them right now. I'm getting them into proper position. And when those walls come down, I'm going to have them positioned. They're going to charge straight in, and they're going to take what's in the city and devote it to the Lord in those nations and devote them to the Lord. So I have this encounter with the Lord, and I'm going, oh, yes. I mean, my heart is on fire to see this happen. And I'm like, God, whatever it takes, I have to be part of that army. I have to, with my own eyes, see cities and nations quickly, suddenly, dramatically turn from darkness to light. I have to see that. And so that has been driving me in my desire for ministry. When I think about ministering with the Lord, that is automatically, that's where I go. I want to see the power of God come, because how many of you know we're not going to see that kind of dramatic kingdom of God taking over the kingdom of darkness and winning? We're not going to see that with church as usual. That's not going to happen because we have good leadership courses and people develop good leadership skills. That's not going to, and those are good things. That's not going to happen because we're nice people who just live by good morals. And that's an important thing. These are all good things. But you know what we need? We need to see what happened in the book of Acts. Because guess what? What I discovered is after I had that encounter with the Lord, I'm reading through the book of Acts, and I see, this isn't something that's unprecedented. There's a biblical precedent for this. They were doing this already in the book of Acts. They were taking huge regions, whole cities, villages, and towns were coming to the Lord like in a moment. And I'm going to read two of them to you right now. There's more than this, but I'm going to read just two of them out of the book of Acts. And I believe that not only is this what the Lord has done, I believe that this is what the Lord has in his heart to do. I know he's going to do this. And we want to be part of that. And I'm thinking not just China, not just India. Praise God, I want those. I want to contend. I would love to go to all these places. But I'm thinking, what about South Dakota? What about the surrounding region, the Midwest? Amen. That's what we're going for. So let's read Acts chapter 9. I'm going to show you a few examples in the Bible of this happening. In Acts chapter 9, it says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And that was a town, okay? Lydda is the name of a town. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. Listen to this, verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, that's another city. That's two different cities, Lydda and Sharon. It says all of them saw him. They saw the guy who got healed. And what did they do? They turned to the Lord. So how many of the people, there's the city of Lydda, there's the city of Sharon. A man gets healed who had been a paralytic for 8 years. How many of the citizens of those two cities saw the man healed and got saved? How many? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Does God exaggerate? He doesn't. Because we're going to see in just a second here, just a few verses later, a huge number of people in another city got saved as well, but it was not all of them. But in these two towns, it was all of them. So think about that. You have two towns, 100% of the people get born again and believe in Jesus because of one miracle. How fast is that? Is that a 100-year transition? No, that's like a one day or a few days, however long it took, transition. For the story to get out and people turn to the Lord and believe. That's what I'm talking about. I want God to do miracles in our midst where it's like God does a few miracles, one person gets radically saved, and all of those who lived in Beetle County saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, in our flesh, we hear something like that and we think, God, sounds good, but there's an unbelief sometimes that kicks in because it's like, could that really happen? But listen, it's in the Bible. God's done it before. It's in his heart. It's what he wants to do again. And we're going to take him at his word, and we're going to go for what we've not seen done, but we know is in his heart to do. And then it continues. In Joppa, so that's city number three. It's a totally different city. Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him. This is a great missions trip, by the way. I mean, this is all in one missions trip for Peter. They said, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many, it doesn't say all in this case, but it says many people believed in the Lord. It's interesting to me. I don't know how this works. In the natural, I would think raising somebody from the dead is even more powerful and dramatic than a guy who's been paralyzed for 8 years getting healed. Yet, two cities 100% get saved with him, and with her, many believed instead of all. I don't know how that works sometimes, but I do see this. I see that God wants to take cities for 100% wholesale. He wants to take huge numbers of people out of darkness, bring them into the kingdom of God in a very short amount of time. And he uses ordinary people like Peter and you and me to do it. I'll give you another example from the book of Acts. In Ephesus, in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So listen to this now. You're about to read the region of the world that you're about to see a revival in the book of Acts, okay, is now it's what we know of, it's modern-day Turkey, which is strong Islamic. Okay, I have friends, we just visited with them when we were in Spain. They were in Turkey preaching the gospel last year and were arrested for preaching the gospel in Turkey. So I'm going to read to you, Turkey as it is now wasn't always as it is now. It was at one point a massive revival center. And guess what? It's going to be again. God's going to rip down that Islamic wall in that nation and he's going to establish his kingdom there in Jesus' name. So in Acts 19, it says, Paul took the road through the interior, and he arrived at Ephesus. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So here's what's happening. He goes, you know, his general mode of operation, when he'd come into a new city, he would first go to the synagogues. He was Jewish, and he had people there who already were familiar with the scriptures, and he wanted to tell them that, hey, guess what? Your Messiah has come, okay? So he would go into the synagogue. Oh, sorry. He told them the good news about Jesus for 3 months in Ephesus, and there were some who believed. And then there were others who were like, hey, we don't believe this, and they persecuted him and kicked him out of the synagogue. So he just gathered his disciples that he had won to the Lord, and he says, no problem. He rents this lecture hall. It was a public facility. And for 2 years, he meets and he begins teaching about the kingdom of God and making disciples in this public facility, okay, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. It says this went on for 2 years, and here's the result. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. It doesn't say they all got saved, but they all heard the word of the Lord. Now, think about the size of Asia Minor. This is much larger than just South Dakota. We're talking about a whole region of the world, modern-day Turkey, that area. Okay? In only 2 years... Think about what you were doing 2 years ago. It's 2015. Think about 2013. That's not that long ago. In only 2 years, everybody, 100% of the people who lived in this giant region went from never heard the name of Jesus to they had all heard the gospel. How did that happen? That's a move of God. And it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Many of those who had touched him were taken to the sick. I'm sorry. Where am I at? Verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they see, you know what's happening right here? Demonic walls are getting ripped down. Strongholds of witchcraft and idol worship. I mean, Ephesus was famous throughout that region, throughout the known world at that time. It was famous for idol worship. In particular, they had a goddess. I think it's Diana or whatever they call her name. We're going to read about it in a second. And people would come from all over the place to Ephesus to worship this goddess, Diana. And that was, they had, you know, people, they built their economy on idol worship. Their identity as a city was based upon, we are the home of the great goddess Dionysus and her image which fell from heaven. And we people, tourism, they come from all over the world. They're like, you know, kind of like a Mecca is today. You know, people come over to worship in the temple, the great goddess Diana. They had all these craftsmen that built idols. They had their little shops. They sell little images of Diana for people to take home and worship with them. I mean, their identity as a city, their economy in a large part, was built upon a demonic thing. It was a demonic wall. But in 2 years, through one,
Paul preaching the gospel and God doing miracles through him, him training disciples and them going all over the region telling the story about Jesus. In 2 years, that demonic wall had been so pulled down that even the idol makers were feeling threatened. They're like, we're going to lose our business because nobody's worshiping idols, so they're not buying our stuff anymore. We're going to read that here. I'll just continue. They're getting rid of their witchcraft that they had been practicing. They're like, we don't need this anymore. This is evil. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit now, and he's even more powerful than the demons that we seek. So it says they burned their sorcery scrolls and stuff, and publicly. I love that they did it publicly. When they calculated the value of these scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's what we want to see throughout this region. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, you know, it's their idol, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with workmen in related trades, and says, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people. Large numbers of people. Here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia, 2 years of ministry. That's what we want to see. Amen. So by the way, he doesn't like that, this idol maker. And so he stirs up a riot and in the city. And you can read the story for yourself in Acts 19. But my point is, God, the gospel, had rocked this region in only 2 years so that everyone in the region had heard the gospel. Many large numbers of people had renounced their idolatry and were worshiping Jesus now. Signs and wonders were happening. The word of God was hallowed. It was honored. It was revered. You know, in our society today, the word of God is mocked. It's trampled upon. It's laughed at. Somebody who takes a stand and says, the Bible's right, and anything that contradicts what God says is wrong. We are mocked, we're laughed at, we're ridiculed, we're persecuted. You know, you're ignorant, you're foolish. Right? But you know what? Paul, the power of God had so confirmed the preaching of the word of God that people, they trembled at the word of God. The name of Jesus, it says, was held in high honor in this region because people are like, wow, you know, Jesus is more powerful than the demons. They got it. That's what we want to see God do in Huron. It's what we want to see God do in South Dakota and in the whole surrounding region. We want to see this kind of a move of the Spirit. So what must we do to take regions for God? And I got 6 things here that I just wrote down. There might be more, but these are just 6 things that I know for sure that are required if we want to take regions for God. And you guys know me, but I just have to say this. I'm completely serious about this. I am not just a preacher trying to make something sound exciting, but in reality and in practice, I'm just going to do things the way that's safe. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I'll do anything. I will do whatever, by the grace of God, so help me God, I will do anything, whatever it takes, I will do it to see this manifest in and through my life and the people that I'm with. And so I'll do anything. I will do anything. And these things are things that I believe with all my heart we must do, these 6 things. Number 1 is fervent prayer. We're doing it. We've been doing it. And talk about the house of prayer probably next week or the week, probably the week after that. Fervent prayer is absolutely required for any move of the Spirit to happen. What I'm talking about doing is so beyond what we can do with our own giftings and with our own leadership skills and clever ideas and persuasive abilities. This is so far beyond that. Demons are not intimidated by, you know, my oratorical eloquence. If they're like, please, we can match you. God's given gifts and skills of oratorical excellence to people who don't love Jesus at all. And yet they just use it for selfish gain. And sometimes even demons come in and twist their hearts and you manipulate that gift against God. What we need is a powerful move of the Spirit. And that is only going to be birthed through fervent prayer. God's people praying fervently. We're doing it. Now, that's why if I had to cancel everything except one thing that we do as a church, the last meeting standing would be Friday night prayer meeting. Because that is everything else comes out of that. That is the place of encounter. It's the place of power. It's the place where we encounter God. He empowers us with the Spirit. And even through our prayers, he does miracles and things that we could never pull off in the natural. He takes care of because of prayers. So fervent prayer is huge. We are devoting ourselves to prayer. Number two, bold preaching of the gospel and lots of it. You notice that Paul, I mean, he was daily teaching the word of God. And not only that, but the people he was teaching were spreading out as they'd go back to their homes and throughout the region. They're taking the word and it spread widely and grew in power. We get to preach the gospel and we have to do it a lot. Preach the word of God. So bold preaching and lots of it. Number three, we need miracles. You notice that in none of these passages were without miracles. Every single one, you got a paralytic being healed, you got somebody being raised from the dead, you got tons of people being healed and delivered of demons in many different ways. I mean, the word of God, the gospel is meant. Jesus, he came and he showed us how to preach the gospel. And how many of you know, he not only spoke the truth, but it was confirmed with demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power. And in every time he commissions his disciples to go out and do what he was doing, you notice that he told them, you got to preach the word, but it's going to be accompanied by miracles every time. In Matthew 10, when he sent out the 12, in Luke 10, I think, or Luke 9, he sends out the 72. Every time he's like, go preach this message. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. This is what we do. And then in the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, he says, go preach the good news to all the creation. These signs will follow those who believe. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll cast out demons. They'll lay hands on the sick and they recover, right? And then the book of Acts, they're preaching the gospel and miracles happen, confirming the truth, bearing witness to the truth that their message is real and it was backed with power. And if we are going to take a region for God, we're not going to do it because we come up with a new clever way to preach the gospel. It's the same message. It's got to be backed with power. Amen? So we need miracles. We're going after miracles. We love miracles. We have miracles that happen in our midst. We need lots more. Amen? And we're going after lots more. Number four, what do we need to do to take regions for God? We need innovative disciple-making and church-planting strategies. I'll say that again because it was long. You may want to write these down. Do I have a place for this on your notes? Okay. Number four, since you're writing it, it's long. Innovative disciple-making and church-planting strategies. I have come to the conclusion that the model of church planting and evangelism that we have used for the most part, the church has used in America and in the Western world, is not sufficient to bring forth the kind of regional transformation that God has in his heart to do. And so we need to get back to the scriptures and say, Jesus, how did you make disciples? How did you plant churches? How did the disciples that you trained, the early church in the book of Acts, they were seeing regions taken. They were seeing massive, quick multiplication of disciples of Jesus and miracles and churches being planted. word of God in 2 years spreading through a whole region. How do we do that? What were they doing? Now, we know that methods in and of themselves, apart from the life of spirit coming through it, is just an empty shell. Does that make sense? However, at the same time, I think improper methods, wineskins, you know, it's the word Jesus used, improper strategies and methods, even with new wine in them, will break, or is insufficient for producing lasting fruit. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the book of Acts, just hear me out here. Check this out. Paul is on a missions journey, and he comes for the first time to a new city called Thessalonica. He's there. The Bible says it. It's in Acts. I think it's in Acts 17 or somewhere around there. You can read it. He comes to a new city, Thessalonica. They've not heard the gospel before. He comes to a brand new city, and he's only there for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. One, two, three. And then he gets kicked out because he's persecuted. He does the same thing. He goes into the synagogue. He preaches, your Messiah has come. Some people believe. There's a number of people who believed and became followers of Jesus. And he started training them for 3 weeks. And then he left the city. He was forced out by persecution. He had to flee for his life. So Paul goes into a brand new area. He meets people that he has no previous history with. He's meeting them for the first time. He preaches Jesus for the first time. They believe and get saved, and he can only has 3 weeks that he's there to train them. He can't train them through internet after he leaves, you know, through email. He's there for 3 weeks. They get saved. They're brand new believers. He trains them in the scriptures how to follow Jesus for 3 weeks. And then he's forced out. So, man, are they going to make it? I mean, these are brand new babies, right, in the Lord? Like, they're going to go through massive persecution. They live in the city that kicked Paul out. As soon as they start doing what Paul did, it's going to come on them. They're going to be persecuted. Do they know enough of the word? Are they deeply rooted enough in the scriptures? Do they have enough wisdom and information given to them? Are they going to make it? 3 years later, Paul writes a letter and sends it to these disciples in Thessalonica. It's called 1 Thessalonians. 3 years. And listen to what the fruit that had come through them in only 3 years says this. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel, it came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. It's the power of the Spirit. Look what the Holy Spirit can do. He says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators. It was only 3 weeks they had to learn from his example. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You guys became so mature in 3 weeks. You were so hungry, so teachable. You had such a grace from the Holy Spirit upon you that you were able to learn and implement, even after I left, the way of life that I modeled and taught you to live. And follow me as I follow Christ. And you did it so well that 3 years later, churches in all these other regions look to you as a model of how we should follow Jesus. That's pretty awesome. But listen, it keeps going. In verse 8, check this out. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They knew your testimony. Because Paul's traveling in all these other cities, and he gets there, and they're like, man, the believers in Thessalonica, they heard the word of God and turned from worshiping idols to serve the living God. And all these other churches were being inspired. How did the testimony get to all these other places? I think it's because the believers in Thessalonica, they're living life the only way they knew in Christ, the way Paul taught them in 3 weeks. And they were going out and preaching the gospel. And when people would come in even to their city, they'd preach the gospel and share the word of the Lord and the testimonies of what he was doing. And they would impart it to other people, and they would go back and do it there. And it's like the message, it rang out through the whole region from this one church. Paul was there for 3 weeks. So here's my thing. I see that. I'm like, what in the world was Paul doing to produce that kind of fruit? 3 weeks of input and that kind of fruit 3 years later. Because whatever he's doing, I want to do it. I want that. I mean, they're going through persecution. You know, read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. These people were going through some serious persecution. And Paul's encouraging them, you know, stay strong. The Lord is going to vindicate you. And yet in very harsh, difficult circumstances that were hostile to the kingdom of God, they are flourishing and prospering. 3 week investment. I think Paul had a method of making disciples and planting churches that was the same, you know, method that the early church was using in Jerusalem, because they learned it from Jesus himself. It was the method that he was using, and it was filled with the life of God. Obviously, the grace of God being upon it, it worked. And they saw, you know, the known world heard the word of the Lord in a very short amount of time. And so I'm thinking, Lord, I am dead set on taking regions for God. So if there's anything about the way we make disciples or plant churches that needs to be changed, I'm going back to the Bible, getting out the Gospels, getting out the book of Acts, getting out the epistles and saying, teach me, Holy Spirit. Teach me your methods. Teach me your model so that your life can be multiplied and that I don't construct models or operate according to old paradigms of church that are not rooted in the scriptures but rooted in tradition, Western tradition, and that hinders the expansion of the gospel. Does any of that make sense? Does it? Okay. Number five, what must we do to take regions for God? Passion, holiness, and a consecrated lifestyle. There is no substitute for being fully devoted 100% to the Lord. Not just in front of our friends at church, but in the secret place, in the workplace, in the marketplace, everywhere we go, when we're goofing off on the weekend, that we are consecrated to the Lord. There is no substitute for that. God works through people who are devoted to him. Not that there is no perfect people that he's ever had to work through except Jesus, but consecrated people. Consecrated people are not perfect, but they're 100% sincere. And they say, Lord, I'm sincere about doing things your way, about honoring you in my thought life, with my time, with my money, and all my relationships in the workplace, doing things the way you would do them. I want to live with integrity. I want to seek you. I want to be fully yours. I want to be pleasing to you in every way. I want to give you my very best. And there may be times that I fall short, but when I fall short, I don't make excuses. I repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. That's not okay with me. I set my heart to do this your way. So help me, God. And we go after it. Whether people encourage us or mock us for doing it or don't even really care, we live for the Lord 100%. This is our primary desire. We have a heart of worship. And Joshua, and again, Joshua was the historical event that the Holy Spirit referred to in my vision that I told you at the very beginning. It says, just like the walls at Jericho fell. He says, these demonic walls are coming down. But before the army of God in Joshua's day charged into Jericho and took what was in the city and devoted it to the Lord, this is what God told them to do. It says in Joshua 3:5, Joshua told the people, what did he tell them to do first thing? What? Tell me, you read it. Is it on your sheet? Oh, sorry. You don't have it memorized? What's up with that? Joshua 3:5, he told them, I'll just give you the answer then. Consecrate yourselves. Why? for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. It's going to be really important. You're about to see a display of his glory openly manifest, not only before your eyes, but before the eyes of unbelievers. You're going to see God's glory manifested in such a way that they will never stop talking about it. Consecrate yourselves. Why is that important? Because God works through consecrated people. Can I tell you something? It's also a safety requirement. Because when God openly manifests his power and his glory like that, the risks of hidden sin becomes an issue of life or death. And I'm being serious. I'll give you two examples. Joshua and them, they go in, they take Jericho, and God told them, take everything and devote it to the Lord. Take nothing of the plunder for yourselves in this case. But there was one man who saw some valuable things and he coveted them and secretly thought, nobody knows. He stole them and he hid them. And for that one man's disobedience, the next battle they went into, it was a smaller city. It was like, we can take care of this easy. It should be no problem after the victory God gave us against Jericho, which was a much more difficult city to conquer. They go to this little city, and a huge number of their army was slaughtered. And they're going, what in the world happened? And God said, there's sin in the camp. That's the problem. I told you to consecrate yourselves. I'm about to unveil my glory in an intense way. So they find out it was Achan. And Achan and his whole family are put to death because of their sin. And Achan's sin didn't just cost him. It cost his family. And more than that, it cost tons of soldiers in the army suffered because of his disobedience. And then you go all the way to the book of Acts, God's glory openly manifesting. They're seeing miracles, so many miracles and salvations. Peter's shadow is healing the sick and casting out demons without him even praying. He's walking by, and it was so consistent. It wasn't just a one time, wow, wasn't, remember that one Sunday? That was really cool. Peter's shadow was on fire that day. That was just, wow. It was so consistent. The anointing on Peter for healing and deliverance was so strong that people began to hear about it in surrounding towns. And they're like, hey, there's an anointing on this guy. We know the way he walks to the temple, to the church service. You know what? They brought their sick, they brought their lame, they brought their demon-possessed, and they would line the roads. You can read it in Acts chapter 5. They would line the roads, and when Peter walked by and his shadow would touch them, they would get healed, or the demon would be cast out and they'd be delivered. It's like, what? How many of you know that's God's glory being openly manifested? You know, Peter wasn't like this perfect person. Peter had issues before that, and he had issues after that, we read about later, you know? But he was sincerely devoted to the Lord. He was consecrated. And when he did wrong, he humbled himself, he acknowledged it, and he repented. With the Holy Spirit's help, fixed it. You guys with me? So God's like, that's cool. I can ride on somebody like that. But guess what happens in Acts chapter 5? God's glory being openly manifested. The couple named Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit put them to death. Acts chapter 5, you can read it for yourself. So like this issue of consecration, we're seeking God for an open manifestation of his glory and his power that I'm imagining none of us has experienced, the level of which none of us has seen or experienced, we've probably heard about. That's going to require a level of consecration that is wholehearted. Yeah? Our motive for doing this is the fear of the Lord. That's a good motive. I don't want to die. That's a great motive. You know, that's biblical, actually. That's a biblical motive. But there's another motive that drives us to do that I think is equally strong, if not stronger. It's like, I want to be wholly devoted to the Lord, even if he never poured out his spirit and did great miracles through me. Even if he never took a region for the Lord, I want to be fully pleasing to him. Even if all that mattered, the only difference it made is that I stood before him and I moved his heart with the way I lived. And he says, you please me. You love me with all your being. Just that is enough for me. Just that is enough for me. That's my motive. I want to be wholehearted. That's why in my household, you know, I don't just live for God because I'm a preacher. Well, I'm a pastor, so I have held to a higher standard. I'm like, trust me, the standard I'm going by is higher than anybody's standard for me. I'm going by his standard. I don't live to impress people. I live to impress him. And he loves me. He helps me. He likes me. Even in my weakness and my imperfections, I'm like, I screwed up again. Help me, Lord. I never want to do this. I want to be wholehearted. I don't want to walk in the flesh anymore. I want to walk in the Spirit. Help me to put to death these carnal desires and to live for you. And the Holy Spirit's like, I forgive you, and he helps me, and he loves me. But listen, I want to be wholeheartedly because I love him. But I know this, to take regions for God. You know, God works through consecrated people. That's his method, who are wholly devoted to him. Enough said about that. Number six. Well, willingness, what must we do to take regions for God? I think we have to be willing to lose our lives for Christ and the gospel. We have to be willing to lose our lives for Christ and the gospel. And I mean that literally, but I also mean it, you know, even if it's dying to self, dying to selfish ambition, dying to dreams that I have that weren't his dreams, and being willing to lay those things down in order to take hold of his dream for my life and embrace it fully with both hands. Nothing I hold on to. Jesus was crucified. Every one of the 12 apostles were killed for the gospel, except I think John. He was intensely persecuted, and church history says they tried to kill him, but they couldn't quite do it because God delivered him. But he was intensely persecuted. The early church, we read about their exploits of the Holy Spirit through them in the book of Acts. And we say, wow, God, that's what we're going for. But recognize that every one of them also had persecution along with the glory. Can I tell you something? This, in this age, this is the typically how it goes forth. If you're going to have great glory, you're going to have a big bullseye on your chest for demons to shoot at. However, you have a bigger God that's protecting you and watching over you. Will you be persecuted? Yes. Hebrews 11 tells us that through faith, many had the grace to endure persecution and embrace martyrdom and be a faithful witness for Jesus. But at the same time, Hebrews 11 said there are others that through the same faith were miraculously delivered. You know, it's interesting, even Peter, we're talking about Peter this morning, so, you know, you got Peter, and in the book of Acts, there are a number of times he's in prison, they want to kill him and put him to death, and an angel comes, opens the prison doors, and escorts him out of the prison. A miraculous escape. Yet Peter, eventually, was killed and put to death by evil people because of his faith in Jesus. So he has both testimonies. Through faith, Jesus miraculously delivered me from persecution. But he also has this testimony. Through faith, Jesus miraculously empowered me to endure persecution and be a faithful witness all the way through to the end. Most of the time, wherever in the world you see God doing significant miracles and the church exploding and significantly impacting their region, they're being intensely persecuted as well. Throughout history, and even today, throughout the world. So, these are six things. There's probably more. But these are six things that I see that we have to be willing to do if we're serious about taking regions for God. Fervent prayer, we're doing it, and we're going to do it more. Paul said to Colossians, church in Colossae, he said, devote yourselves to prayer. Bold preaching of the gospel, we're doing it. We want to do it even more. Miracles, we're going for them, and we're seeing them. We want to go for them more, and we're going to see them more. Innovative disciple-making and church planting strategies, God help us, we're seeking the wisdom of the Spirit and saying, whatever you say, we want to do things according to your way. Passion and a consecrated lifestyle, holiness, we're going for it. And we want to go for it more. Amen. Willingness to lose our lives, yes. For him and for the gospel, yes. And we want to grow and die to ourself more and live to come alive to God more. Amen. The Holy Spirit is doing these things in us. So, there we go. Taking regions for God, the vision and calling of James River, the identity and calling of James River Church. This is what we want to see. This is why we emphasize these themes. None of these things I really talked about are new to you who've been here, right? Miracles, we always talk about miracles. We love miracles. Prayer, yep. Consecration, holiness, yep. Boldly preaching the gospel to lost people and taking a stand for truth, yep. I mean, none of these things are brand new to us, right? Church planting, Holy Spirit, give us strategies. You know, one of the things Dan Harwell said, he's going to be here for our Friday night Encounter God service to celebrate our 10-year anniversary in a couple weeks. I'm praying. I don't want to put pressure on him, but I mean, two for two. Like, he's come twice, and both times has been this, like, significant hallmark prophetic word the Lord's given him for a church. So I'm like, 10-year anniversary? Who knows, you know? But Holy Spirit, do it again, you know? I was just listening to that first message he preached when he came the first time, but I'll play some of it for us today in the church advance meeting just as a good refresher. It was so good. But one of the things he said last time, he has this extensive vision God gives him for our church. And the Holy Spirit tells him, these are seven strengths that God has put in our church to be a revival center in our city and in our region, okay? And one of the things he said, basically all of these things I just mentioned were part of the seven ingredients. But one of the things he said at the very end, I think God's bringing us into right now. We're in the middle of that. But he says apostolic strategies was one of them. That God's going to give us strategies for multiplying disciples of Jesus who are wholehearted, multiplying new churches, and multiplying houses of prayer throughout our region to take a region for God. Obviously, just for the record, we're not going to take the region by ourselves. There's a whole bunch of awesome believers in different churches and denominations throughout the state that God's using as well going to be part of this, but I'm focused on my assignment and blessing them in theirs. So, amen. Well, let's pray.